maybe you heard about the guy who was in his truck and he was on one of those windy windy mountain roads. Have you ever been on one of those windy mountain roads and there's a sheer cliff right to the side? I mean, you've been on some of those? Well, my house is on some of that, yeah. But this guy was on one of those. It was just really windy, and it's a sheer cliff right to the one side. And he was going just a little bit too fast, and he lost control of his truck, and his truck flipped a couple of times, and it ejected him out of the truck over the cliff. It's pretty dangerous. And as he's flying out of the cliff, he's still over the cliff. He's still conscious. And with all he had, as he's bouncing down over this cliff, he found a branch that was just kind of sticking out of the cliff, and he grabbed a hold of it and he held on to it with all he had. Now, he wasn't too far down, but he was far enough, and there was just nothing below him other than his truck that had fallen over the cliff, and it had now caught on fire and it was just flaming, and he's holding on with all of he's got. And he begins yelling up to the top of the cliff, "Help! Help! Is there anybody up there that can help me? Is there anybody there that can help me?" Now, I said just a few minutes ago that I believe every now and then that God will speak to us and we can hear God's voice. And that's exactly what happened to this guy. He heard God's voice. And God said to him, "Yes, it's me. It's the Lord. I am here." He said, "Help! Can you help me with this? I'm going to die." And he said, "Sure, I'll be happy to help you. All you have to do is just let go and trust me." He thought, and like you and me, he said, "Is there anyone else up there?" You ever been like that? Huh? You ever been in one of those situations where you feel like God's spoken to you and you just kind of want to say, "Oh no, I need someone else to help me because I'm not real sure that I like God's plan here. God's got a plan for me. It's a great plan for my life. He just wants me to let go off the only thing that I have holding me up." We yell, "Is there anyone else up there? Is there anyone else who can help me and save me from my problems?" You know, it's a dangerous thing that we walk when we walk through some of this stuff. Because we get this feeling that God doesn't always think the things that we think are important are really important. Have you ever noticed that? The things that we think are vitally important may not necessarily be as important as we think they are to God. And that's kind of interesting in our lives. You know, in a matter of moments, our world could fall off its axis. Our world could just cave in and panic sets in and life and death can hang in the balance, and our hearts beating within us, and anxiety begins to burn, and we ask, and we cry, and we holler out, and we yell, "Where is God? Does not He know where we are and what's going on? Where is God? Why isn't He helping? Why is He not concerned about my life? Why does it seem that the heavens have grown dark? Why does it seem that He is completely silent? What have I done to deserve this?" Have you ever felt like that? "Oh, I've been serving God with a willing heart. I've done everything I can do. So what do I got to do to regain His favor? What do I got to do to make God happy with me once again?" Incredible frustrations. Fear begins to accumulate inside of us. And ultimately, we get to a point where we almost distrust God. There was a gifted pastor in London. His name was R.T. Kendall. And he said all of these concerns and all of these fears lead to what he calls this thing called the betrayal barrier. It's the idea that I'm being betrayed by God. Sometimes it happens because somebody loses a job, or a child becomes ill, or we have a business reverse its course and is no longer profitable. Sometimes it's because we've been faithfully serving God and for many, many years, and then suddenly things begin to no longer make sense. And we yell to God and we say to Him, Lord, is this the way You treat Your own? Is this the way You treat people who You're supposed to love? Look, God, I thought You loved me. I thought You cared for me. Did your kids ever say that to you when they were young? I thought You loved me, Mom. Why can't I go to that dance? Why can't I do this? Or why can't I do that? I thought You loved me. Sometimes we do that to God, and we ultimately say, I guess I was wrong, God. You really didn't love me. I can't love a God like that. And often we bail before we really understand the whole story. We're hurt and we're disillusioned, and many of us fail to break through this betrayal barrier, this feeling of being abandoned by God. And ultimately, people end up having their faith hindered, their experiences in such a way they can't forget, and they just are saying, hey, I quit. I give up. People lose their faith. We can deal with things like wars, famines, diseases, natural disasters, some untimely deaths. It's never easy to rationalize those, but we can deal with those sometimes, because those things are easier to handle than something that's personal. Cancer, kidney failure, heart disease, sudden infant death syndrome, cerebral palsy, Down syndrome, divorce, rape, loneliness, rejection, failure, infertility, widowhood. I mean, these are all the things that make us ask, God, why did this happen to me? God, why is this happening to me? And this is the time, because it's personal, because it relates to us, that we say, God, You've betrayed me. Because if He really cared for me, if He's really so loving, then why would He let me go through this? Why would He not love me like I think He should? Bet you felt like that. In fact, Dr. Kendall, who coined this phrase, the betrayal barrier, says 100% of Christians will go through that. That means you and I have done that. You and I have gone through stuff. We've gone through things. We've had personal pain come to us. And we have said, where is God? Why is God not here? Why is God not listening to me? Why do I have these problems? And so if you and I are not alone among each other, there's probably a whole lot of other folks in other churches that are feeling the same way. And what I've discovered is there's a whole lot of guys in the Bible that have felt the same way too. There are going to be times that circumstances in our lives just don't add up. God just appears not to make sense, or even that He has just completely disappeared. But every description of God, though, seems to show Him as this loving, kind, tender God watching over His children, guiding their steps. Isaiah said it this way. It's on your outline if you have your outline. It says this. It says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So my question comes back to us, where is God when we hurt? Where is God when pain sets in? Where is God when we're hurting? Like I said, we're not alone in this. There are biblical writers all through the Bible that have suffered and gone through some of these things, and they've had the same question, where is God? Let's look at a few of them. I just kind of made some notes there on your outline about some names and stuff, and you can follow along if you want to write down some of these scriptures. They're not on your outline. They should be on the screen, but we'll look at them here. The first one that I want to talk about is a guy by the name of Moses. How many of you remember Mo? Remember Mo? Yeah, Moses. Moses was the guy who God spoke to in the midst of the desert through a burning bush. Remember that? And God said to him, Mo, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him
to let the slaves, the Israelite slaves that he's using, to just let him go. Just let him go. So Moses got his brother Aaron, and that they took off and they went to Pharaoh. And they said, Pharaoh, God wants you to let his people go, and it's time to make that happen. He goes to the leaders first, and he says to the leaders, this is what God's going to do. He's going to deliver us. And the leaders are excited. They're thrilled with all of this stuff. Moses then goes to the Pharaoh and says to the Pharaoh, hey, let God's people go. Let it happen. And instead of the Pharaoh agreeing to let them go, things go from bad to worse. That ever happened to you? You think that everything's going great and this is what God's telling me to do, and then it goes from bad to worse. Follow along on the screen, if you will, or you can write these verses down if you want. You can look at it on your own. That same day, this is from Exodus chapter 5, that same day Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. Now look at this. This is incredible. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy, and that is why they're crying out. Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to the lies. Look, here's a situation where these guys were already in slavery, and now their work just got doubled. This isn't the way it's supposed to happen. They're supposed to get relief. They were supposed to be relieved. God was going to deliver them. But rather than relief, their life got more difficult and they felt betrayed. And they don't go and blame God. They end up blaming Moses. They blame Moses. And now Moses feels betrayed by God. He didn't want to do this from the beginning, and people are now under more pain and under more suffering, and they're blaming him. And he goes and he begins to have a nice little conversation with God. Have you ever had one of those conversations with God? And here's what he says. Moses returned to the Lord and said, why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? I hear myself in that. Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak your name, he has brought trouble on this people. And you have not rescued your people at all. You hear how betrayed he feels? It's almost like God set him up for trouble. I'm sure you felt that way too. You believe God for something good and something worse seems to come out of it. You're not alone. There's another guy, I've mentioned his name there on your outline. His name is Joseph. Remember Joseph? Joseph, he lived his entire life in shambles until ultimately he had a reunion with his brothers. This is the guy who his brothers hated him. They tried to kill him, but instead of trying to kill him, they decided to sell him into slavery. And then he was imprisoned. He was falsely accused of attempted rape. He was threatened with execution, yet there's no indication that God ever tried to explain to Joseph why or what he was going to do in all of these years. He had so many years of heartache, and none of it was ever explained to him. He was expected, just like you and me, to live out our days one day at a time, even though we don't understand. But what pleased God in the midst of all of this was Joseph's faithfulness when nothing else made sense. When nothing else makes sense, God expects you and me to still be faithful. Everybody say faithful. There's another guy in the Bible, friend of, actually cousin of Jesus Christ. His name was John the Baptist. He was one of the guys who declared that Jesus was the Messiah. And he was sent to get people ready for the Messiah to come. But even John the Baptist had to work through this thing called the betrayal barrier. You see, Herod, the king at the time, had John the Baptist arrested and he was sitting in jail. And in the midst of all of that, John's life is hanging in the balance. And he's wondering and he's beginning to wonder whether or not Jesus was who he said he was. And so John has a couple of John's disciples, to go to Jesus with some pretty big questions. In fact, here's one of them from Luke chapter 7. When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? See, here's John the Baptist. He's been proclaiming the good news. He's been preaching about God, or about Jesus coming, and he's saying, he is the one. Jesus is the one. In the midst of that, he gets arrested and ultimately has his head cut off. He had incredible faith in Jesus. He had obeyed God. He'd done what he was supposed to do, and yet there was no relief. So what was Jesus' response? From Luke chapter 7 again. So he replied to the messengers. This is what Jesus says. Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Jesus didn't promise relief. No, instead he simply says to these disciples, hey, go show him what's been going on. Go tell him what's been happening. And it's a message that says, even though things are tough, even though things are bad, God is still there, and report what you've seen. There's others in the scripture. Stephen. Stephen was stoned to death for proclaiming the good news. James, the disciple, not the brother of Jesus, but the disciple. There's only one verse in the Bible. King Herod said this, he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And here's a guy who's a disciple, a follower of Jesus. In fact, it wasn't just James who died. Tradition tells us that 10 of the 12 disciples were ultimately executed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Judas, you know, he was the one who killed himself. John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. We also believe that Paul, the apostle, we know that he was persecuted. We know that he was stoned and he was flogged. And we ultimately believe later on he was beheaded in a Roman prison. The second half of Hebrews chapter 11 describes some of these. And I've got one verse on your outline. I'm going to read some more passages here. It says, but others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prison. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. And others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over the deserts and the mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Look at this. Yet none of them received all that God had promised. Saints lived with anticipation of something good happening and a promise that was going to happen, yet it had never been fulfilled by the time that they had died. And they never fully understood. They only had their faith to hold them steady in these times of persecution. Dr. James Dobson, the Focus on the Family guy, wrote a little bit about some of this stuff, and he shares four very important truths that I think are going to help us as we walk through this betrayal barrier. Because, my friend, you're not alone. If you've ever been in a situation where you said, where is God when it hurts? If you've ever been in a situation where you're feeling pain and you're wondering where God is and why God isn't answering you and why God isn't doing what He's supposed to do, here are four things that I think can help you. Here are four things that I think you can hold on to. Because I got to tell you, there are times that I really wonder where God is. Anybody else feel that way? I wonder. I say, God, where are you in the midst of this stuff? I believe you're real, but God, you seem to have gone on a vacation. And you haven't come back. And your cell phone must be broken. You're out of service. You live out by my place. There's no cell service. All right, so here we go. Number one, four things.
Number one, God is present in our lives even when He seems deaf or on an extended leave of absence. You see, here's what happens. Our perceptions cause us to ask questions with our mind that we're incapable of answering. We have to understand that our perceptions are highly flawed. We have to understand that they're imprecise and that our emotions are even less reliable. Listen, your emotions will betray you. There are too many people that I talk to, they're going through a situation, and they'll say this, I feel dot, 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 dot. Now, there's nothing wrong with expressing your feelings. The problem is when you start relying on your feelings because your feelings don't know the whole story. Your feelings will lie to you. Your feelings will tell you something is one way when it really isn't that way. And so we can't depend on our feelings because they're unreliable, they're biased, and they're whimsical. They lie. And so we've got to find a way to understand that when we start feeling things, those feelings may not be true. Most of us are vulnerable because we believe what we feel about the Lord. Well, I feel this, and I feel that. And you know what? That's one of the reasons why we have so many stinking denominations out there. Because I feel this, and I feel that. And we have all these issues where people just going with their feelings, and nothing of the sort even compares to anything that's written in the Word of God. Our feelings only help us understand what our frame of mind is at that very given moment. It doesn't see the whole picture. Listen, even when God seems to be 1,000 miles away and seems to be uninterested in our affairs, He's as close as He can be and close enough for you to touch. I love this. This is written on your outline. Never assume God's silence or apparent inactivity as evidence of His disinterest. Just because He's quiet doesn't mean that He doesn't care. And your feelings about His inaccessibility mean nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because God is infinitely more reliable than your feelings are. Have you ever gone through a change of emotion just like that? Have you ever been really, really angry and all of a sudden you're really happy? You're not bipolar. It's just something has happened to change your anger to happiness. There's been something to change your frame of reference. And you know what? The truth was still the truth about the whole thing, even when you were angry. You just didn't know all these things. Here's the good news. We serve a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we serve a God who has lived yesterday, today, and now lives in our forever. And we don't know what our forever holds. Only He does. So we've got to come to the place where we say, hey, look, you know, I'm getting real emotional about this. I feel this. Whoa, wait a minute. Maybe my feelings don't know the whole story. So instead of basing your life upon feelings that are like a wave and they go back and forth and up and down, and some of us have feelings that are so emotional they're off the charts. Instead of basing our lives on that, we need to base ourselves on something that's not going to move. We need to understand there's something that's got to be steady and firm and not shake all over the place or be tossed up and down. I mean, we've got a foundation underneath this church. But you know what? We get an earthquake underneath this. What's going to happen to this foundation? It's going to move, right? There's only one thing that will never move. There is only one thing that will never change. There is only one thing that you can put your hope in, that you can put your faith in, you can put your trust in, and it's the Word of God. The Bible says that His Word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. The Bible says the Word of God is what we need to put our confidence in. We need to put our firm foundation and understand that it's not going to shake. It's not going to move. And even though I feel that my world is crawling apart, my world is in disarray, even though I feel that, the Word of God is still the Word of God and it will not change.
The Bible tells us extremely clearly that in Matthew 28:20, that Jesus promised to never leave us or forsake us. So even when our world feels like it's falling apart, He hasn't gone away anywhere. He's still there. In Matthew 18:20, it says, "For where two or three are come together in my name, there I am with them." Proverbs 18:24, "He is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." 1 Peter 3:12, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer." And I love this. This is on your outline from Psalm 139, verse 7 through 10. "I can never escape your spirit," David said. And David felt this betrayal barrier. But he says, "I can't escape from God's spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride on the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me." My friend, these are truths that you need to cling to. These are truths that you need to hold on to. You need to grab a hold of these, like one guy said, with the tenacity of a bulldog. Get a hold of this stuff. Because when you think that He is gone, when God isn't gone, isn't there, and He's just left, He's right there. And He hasn't moved. He hasn't changed. Another problem that we have that I think that we need to understand is one of the reasons we feel betrayed is because God doesn't do things in the proper time that we think He should do them. Ever felt like that? God, why aren't you doing it when I want you to do it? That's what number two tells us, that God's timing is perfect even when He appears catastrophically late. Back in the olden days. Can you help me remember some olden days? Good. Back in the olden days when you wanted a glass of iced tea, you had to go down into the cellar and chip off a piece of ice off of the block of ice. When several years ago I had the opportunity to, I can't remember the name of it, but it was Franklin Roosevelt's presidential museum and home up in New York. I had the opportunity to visit that. And they had a separate building out there. And in this building, it was like a big cave-like thing. And they would go into the river and they would chop off pieces of ice in the wintertime. And they would put it in this building with the hopes that it would last all summer long. That was their ice. It's how they kept their food cold. And it was a refrigerator. It's a big building. And so if they wanted a glass of iced tea, they had to go off and wash it off and chip it off. And that was their how they got ice. Aren't you glad we don't live like that today? Now, I'm old enough to remember these metal trays that we used to put water in and we would put them in the freezer. And when we wanted to get them out, our fingers froze to the tray. Remember that? And we had to lift up this thing to break the ice, to get the ice out of it. And then we got to plastic. That was the cool stuff, right? Now, we still use that at our house. We still use the plastic because I'm too cheap to fix the ice maker. But We get these plastic trays and then we fill them up and then they splash all over the place and water's all over the floors. We're trying to put it in there and then we got water on the in the freezer and stuff. But when you want it, you just take it and you twist it. And then you pop up a few ice cubes and put them in your glass and dump the rest of them in a tray. And you fill it back up again and you stick it. You're tracking with me, aren't you? You've been there, right? And then we got these new things called ice makers in our refrigerator, right? In our freezer. And so this thing makes ice for us and it keeps dumping them out. Now we can get two sizes of ice cubes with this thing. We get the big ones or we get the little ones, whichever one you prefer. And so we get these ice cubes and that's kind of cool. So it's always there. There's always a big bucket of ice waiting for us. But that's not fast enough for us. We gotta have it in the door. Because it takes way too much time to open that freezer door to get it out, right? And so we've got to have instant ice and water. And so all we have to do is just walk up to the door and say, "Give me some ice." Right? And it's always there. You like instant ice, don't you? We like instant everything. We have We don't like to wait that 60 seconds at McDonald's for our French fries. There is nothing that drives me up the wall more than to go to Arby's at 9 o'clock at night and have them tell me I have to wait 3 more minutes to get my potato cakes instead of fries. We don't make potato cakes after 9 o'clock. You have to wait for them. Don't you realize I'm in a hurry and I want to go home? I want it, and I want it now! You've been there, right? Why in the world? Today, Miss Amanda says to me, let's stop and get something to eat on the way up. So we stopped. Actually, I said to her, can we stop? But I'm blaming it on her today. So we stopped at the gas station. And we got our little thing, and we got our drinks and stuff. Wouldn't you know, at 8:30 in the morning, somebody was in line in front of me. I had to wait. Yeah, didn't make me happy. We hate waiting, don't we? Back in the mid-80s, I decided it was time to buy my very first computer. So I went to our version of Sam's Club, and went in there, and they had two computers. One was, if you're a computer literate and understand this, one was a 8086, and one was an 8286. Today's standards is just ridiculously slow. They're just, your smartphone has more speed than those did. And more memory. But I went in and I said to the guy, because I knew nothing about computers. I was about as computer illiterate as they come. And I said to him, so what's the difference between this one that is an 8086, it's the model of the processor, and this one over here that's an 8286? And he said, well, the 8086 is like a Volkswagen, and the 8286 is like a Ferrari. Well, you know which one I had to have. I had to have the speed demon. Why? Because I want it now. And we're the same way with life. We want everything and we want it now. But I don't know if you've ever noticed, God's never in a hurry. Have you ever seen God in a hurry? God seems to know exactly what we need, when we need it, and even though He seems to be catastrophically late, He still seems to be right on time. There's a story in John chapter 11, where a friend of Jesus by the name of Lazarus has died, and he got very, very sick. And while he was sick, they sent some folks to Jesus to say to him, to Jesus, please come quick. Your friend Lazarus is dying. He's about to die. And the Bible says that Jesus hung around 2 more days where he was at. He waited 2 more days. His friend was dying. But Jesus waited 2 more days. And then he showed up. The sisters of Lazarus, Lazarus dies. The sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, so disappointed, they feel betrayed, completely and totally betrayed. And here's what they said to Jesus when Jesus finally shows up to the scene. In Mary, or Martha first, she says to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Then there's Mary. Mary says basically the same thing. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, if you had been here. Lord, if you had only. Lord, why didn't you? They felt betrayed because Jesus didn't show up. Because Jesus didn't come. Because Jesus didn't take care of it. But you see, even though we think God is late, He has bigger plans. He has bigger plans on the horizon for us. And that's exactly what happened in this situation. In fact, the bigger plans were this. He wanted to raise Lazarus from the dead. And that's exactly what happened. Lazarus came back to life after 4 days. Look, if we're going to get through this idea of this betrayal barrier and feel like
where is God when it hurts, and why isn't God doing what he's supposed to do? We've got to understand that God's timing is not our timing. And just because we want instant ice doesn't mean we have an instant God. You see, God doesn't move to our winds and waves. God moves to his own timing, and his timing is eternal. But God, I don't have 9,000 years to wait. You might, but I don't. Well, I get it, but God's timing is always perfect in our lives. It's always perfect. Two more very quickly. Number three. For some reason, we're flawed, sinful human beings. We turn away from God on a whim. But for some reason, we're precious to God. Number three. We're precious to God. And that's one of the most incredible concepts in the Bible, that he knows each of us. He knows the hairs on our head. He knows who we are. He knows what we're going through. He's all-knowing. He's majestic. And even though he is holy and he's from everlasting to everlasting, he knows us, and we're precious to him. Why would he care about our needs? Why would he care about our welfare? Why would he care about our fears? Job asked this. He said, "Why do you make people so important and give them so much attention? You examine them every morning and test them every moment," he said. David asked the same question. He said, "Why are people even important to you? Why do you take care of human beings?" The Lord's mindful of each of us. The Lord cares about us. In fact, the psalmist describes him as a father. In Psalm 103, he says, "The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him." So in spite of what your emotions are saying, in spite of the pain you're feeling, in spite of all of those different things that say that God doesn't care, he does care. And you are valuable to him, and you are precious to him. And he sees the bigger picture in our lives, and he's always near the brokenhearted. And number four, this is the one that I love right here. Number four, your arms are too short to box with God. Oh, how we like to box with God. Oh, how we like to fight with God. We love to justify ourselves. We love to justify ourselves to each other, and we love to justify ourselves to God. God, look what I have done. God, you must take care of me, because look at all I have done for you. How marvelous I am. God, all of this that is happening to me, I don't deserve it, because look at what I have done for you. You know what? That's just not going to work. Because God looks at that and says, all right. Why are we trying to justify ourselves? There's a guy in the Bible named by the name of Job. You ever hear of Job? Looks like Job. Job. Look what he says in Job 29. He justifies himself. And from a righteous standpoint, he's got a case. He declares his innocence. He says, there is no reason why I should be going through what I'm going through. And look what he says. For I assisted the poor in their need and the orphans who required help. I helped those without hope, and they blessed me. And I caused the widow's hearts to sing for joy. Everything I did was honest. Righteousness covered me like a robe, and I wore justice like a turban. I served as eyes for the blind and feet for the lame. I was a father to the poor and assisted strangers who needed help. I broke the jaws of godless oppressors and plucked their victims from their teeth. I thought, surely I will die surrounded by my family after a long, good life. Job chapter 29, verses 12 through 18. Pretty good defense. Sounds pretty good. Look at all the things I've done. Look at what I did. He assisted the poor, helped the orphans, helped those without hope. And it goes on and on and on. And he says this, if only someone would listen to me. Look, I'll sign my name to my defense. Let the Almighty answer me, because God's silent. Why isn't God talking? Let my accuser write off the charges against me. I would face accusation proudly. I would wear it like a crown, for I would tell him exactly what I have done. I would come before him like a prince. He's pretty confident in himself. He's pretty confident in all the things that he's done. And you know, you and I look at him and say, hey, Job, you did a pretty good job. But yet he doesn't deserve it. Why am I being treated like this? And so God has an answer for him. You think you want to box with God? You think you want to have it out with God? You think you want to fight him? You think you want to get it on with God? Look what he says.
Who is that that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words?
God says, all that stuff you just said, that's a whole bunch of ignorance. You're ignorant. When I read that and I started working on this, I started thinking about these Republican debates that we're seeing on television. One guy will get up and he'll say something. Debate, the CNN debate, it was all about mixing it up. You know, this one guy, did you know that so-and-so said this and this and this about you? Well, they're standing right next to you. What do you have to say about that? And so I read that, I started thinking about that, and I started saying, wait a minute here. God will always win, by the way. And that's what happens here. Who is it that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I've got some questions for you, and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? Who supports the foundations and who laid its cornerstone as the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Oh, I can just hear Job. Uh-oh, I lost. God's really getting real with Job. And he finishes the last couple of chapters with questions like this. God says to him, do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic, but do you have the answer? You ever had an argument with God and it really felt like he's saying to you, just shut up. Just shut up. You know, that's how God speaks to me. You know, he speaks to me very frankly. Scott, just shut up and go back to work. Then Job replied, I'm nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I will cover my mouth with my hand. I have already said too much. I have nothing to say. Because he's God, and we're not. So we're left with only one thing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on the own understanding. You truly understood the majesty of God. You truly understood who he was. None of this stuff would really matter because we trust in him completely and totally.